As we approach Easter, I want to take us on a journey with a series of messages entitled The Road to the Cross. This morning, we see Jesus on the road to the cross through the events of Matthew chapter 21. I want you to listen together, follow along on the screen with us this morning to Matthew 21.
Chapter 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them,
"Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away."
This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet.
"Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt the foal of a donkey."
The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted,
"Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!"
When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked,
"Who is this?"
The crowds answered,
"This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee."
Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves.
"It is written,"
he said to them,
"my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers."
The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts,
"Hosanna to the Son of David!"
they were indignant.
"Do you hear what these children are saying?"
they asked him.
"Yes,"
replied Jesus.
"Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise?"
And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it,
"May you never bear fruit again."
Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed.
"How did the fig tree wither so quickly?"
they asked. Jesus replied,
"Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer."
Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him.
"By what authority are you doing these things?"
they asked.
"And who gave you this authority?"
Jesus replied,
"I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or of human origin?"
They discussed it among themselves and said,
"If we say from heaven, he will ask, 'Then why didn't you believe him?' But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet."
So they answered Jesus,
"We don't know."
Then he said,
"Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted?"
"The first,"
they answered. Jesus said to them,
"Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?
"He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied. "And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants, who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time."
Jesus said to them,
"Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone'? The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed."
When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet.
The road to the cross. I know that this is a rather long passage to start out with this morning, but all of chapter 21 ties in to what I want to speak to you on this morning. I don't know if I like these balloons here or not. I can't tell if you're... I can't see you, Patrice. I have to keep an eye on certain people, you know. Matthew 21 begins with the triumphal entry into Jerusalem as Jesus is welcomed with shouts of praise. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And quickly, attention turns from this moment of great welcome and praise to the temple courts, where we see Jesus drive out the money changers and those who were buying and selling there. He then scolds them for turning his father's house into a den of thieves and robbers. However, this is the first time that Jesus cleansed the temple. Gospel of John tells us that in chapter 2, early on in Jesus' ministry, Jesus challenged the activities that were taking place there. It says this in John chapter 2, "When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, 'Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market.' His disciples remembered that it is written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.'" It is here that we see the first challenging truth. I've entitled this first part, "Paved with Challenging Truth." The road to the cross, paved with challenging truth. And I'm going to share with you two challenging truths that we see in Matthew 21 this morning that are all about why Jesus went to the cross. And the first of those challenging truths is this: Jesus wants us to be sincere, sold out, and sanctified. Jesus wants us to be sincere, sold out, and sanctified. Do you believe that this morning? Can you see that within this context? That Jesus was interested in dealing with something that wasn't happening in his own house. People weren't sincere in what they were doing. They had turned it into a marketplace. They had turned it into a business. Something to gain profit for themselves. They didn't care about the sick and the poor and those that needed attention. In fact, the scripture tells us that after Jesus drove them out, that's when he turned his attention to those who needed healing. And he took it upon himself to heal them. They weren't concerned about God's business. Jesus was always concerned about God's business. And it seems like he came to that point where it just spilled over and he took it out on them and he said, look, this isn't right. What you guys are doing in your relationship with God, this isn't the way God wants it. This is not who you're supposed to be. This is not what my church is supposed to be. And I think we need to hear that message today too. As we travel the road towards Easter, you know, Ash Wednesday was this last week, and I understand it's typically a Catholic thing, the practice of Lent, but it was meant to be a reminder to prepare our hearts for Easter, the celebration of the resurrection, to repent, to make sure that we are who God wants us to be. And I think this is a great time for us to hear some of the challenging truths that Jesus has to share with his people. Listen, this really is a message, Matthew 21, this really is a message for those who claim to be followers of God. For those who say they believe in Jesus. Why? Because in this message, Jesus challenges us to stop living for ourselves and start living for him. In our relationship with him, we must be sincere. Do you believe that this morning? I think there's too many people who take this whole Christianity thing for granted. And to them, it's nothing more than a game. To them, it's nothing more than something that they do. Okay, maybe my parents went to church. I guess I should go to church. It's a good thing to do. No, this is serious. And he wants sincerity of our hearts in our relationship with him. He doesn't want to play games. He doesn't want you to live one way on Sunday and a different way the rest of the week. He wants you to be sincere. He wants you to believe that he is real. He wants you to have a relationship with him that is real. Jesus challenges us then, again, to stop living for ourselves. Start living for him. This isn't a light thing that he has done for us. And committing our lives to follow him is no light thing either. I think that there are many who like to proclaim that they are Christ followers. They say they love him. Similar to the crowds that we see in Matthew 21, they welcome him with shouts of praise. But they don't sincerely let him change their lives. Maybe this is the reason Jesus cleanses the temple twice. Once at the beginning of his ministry, once here, as we read in Matthew 21, towards the end of his time here on earth. Jesus came to clean up our mess. Do you agree with that? Just like he cleaned up the temple. That's the whole reason he came. All we do is make a mess of things. Since the Garden of Eden, we've been making a mess with our sin. Would anybody be bold enough to say, you know what, I've made some pretty big messes in my life. Me too. You know who has to clean that up? Jesus. No, not you. Jesus. Right? We can't clean up ourselves. We can't make amends for our sins. Only Jesus' death upon the cross could clean up our mess. And that's why he came, to do what we couldn't do. That's why he took the road to the cross. But on that road, he challenges us with this truth. He wants sincerity. He wants us to be sold out. He wants us
to be sanctified. You see, he came to clean up our mess, but listen to me. Here's what people get wrong. Not so we could continue to make messes and keep living in them. I'm going to say that again. Jesus came to clean up our mess, but not so that we could continue to make messes and keep living in those messes. Rather, that we could be free from our messes and enjoy the freedom of living the way He wants us to live. See, when we live the way we want to live, there's no freedom there. We become enslaved once again to sin. When we live the way Jesus wants to live, we enjoy the freedom that He came to purchase for us. He bought us back. He broke the chains. He said, "You're free." Why do we want to go back and create new messes so that we can be chained up again? I think that's what Jesus is dealing with here in Matthew 21. He wants us to be sold out in our commitment to Him. Are you sold out for Jesus today? That was weak. Are you sold out for Jesus today? Do you know what it means to be sold out for Jesus? I mean, completely sold out for Jesus. I mean, that means he should get more commitment than your favorite football team. Come on. He should get more commitment from you than your favorite hobby. He should get more commitment from you than your favorite activity. Are you sold out? He wants that kind of commitment. We want the benefits of living with the grace of Jesus while still living for ourselves. He told the people there in the temple courts, "You're not doing what God intended for you to do with this house." Instead, they were doing what they wanted to do. You hear me this morning? Come on, we're not talking about religious leaders anymore. We're talking about ourselves. Jesus said, "You're not doing with this temple what God wants you to be doing." The message for us today is, the challenge us is, are you doing with your temple? You are the temple of the living God. Are you doing with your temple what God wants you to be doing with your temple? Or are you making a mockery of what God has intended? Are you doing what you want to do? Are you perverting the true purpose for God's house? Jesus calls us to be sincere. He challenges us to be sold out. And He calls us to be sanctified, which means to be set apart, to be holy. If He were to come into your temple today, would He be pleased with what He sees, or would He need to drive some things out? I stumbled onto a video of Les Summerall preaching about his encounter with my mind is so tired this morning. I just went blank. Forgive me for doing that. Smith Wigglesworth. As a young evangelist living in England at the time, he had an opportunity to preach on the same stage as Smith Wigglesworth. And he said that afterwards, Smith said, "You need to come see me." That's all he said. So because he was living in a distance easy enough to travel, He made the commitment, and one day he decided to travel by train, walked up to his house. He said, I had my briefcase, which held my Bible, under one hand, and he said, I was dressing like them at the time, and my little bowler top hat and my umbrella, and he said, I had a newspaper under one arm. And so he's just testifying to this encounter with Smith Wigglesworth. Everybody know who Smith Wigglesworth is? Okay, if you don't, look it up sometime. What a great man of faith. Powerful preacher. You know, he wasn't an educated man. Not in the things of the world. He was a plumber. But he had an anointing of God on his life. And as he knocked on the door and stood there, the door was open. He said, Brother Wigglesworth, open the door. And he looked at him and he said, what's that under your arm? He said, it's a newspaper. He said, it's not coming in my house. He found out later on, he said, Smith Wigglesworth believed that worldly news was just a lie, and he would never allow it into his home. I was touched by that testimony because I think sometimes, you know, we let so much of the world into our lives. And whether you agree with his stance or not, I just think we let so much into our lives. And so he tossed aside, left it outside, came into the house, and that began a relationship with Brother Wigglesworth that lasted for quite some time. And he said, but here's what we do. He said, we went, it was very strange, he said, at first, but he came to so respect it. And he'd go in and he would sit down and he'd open up the Word of God and he'd just begin reading it. He said, we read the Word of God for about a half hour. And then he said, let's pray. He got down and began to pray for about a half hour. Opened back the Word of God, read it for a half hour. He said, let's pray. Closed the book, got down on their knees and prayed for it. And that was kind of how their meetings went. But the Spirit of God was so strong. And I think, you know, Jesus wants us to be sincere, sold out, and sanctified. We try to do his business in our way. And I don't care if we're talking about a church or if we're talking about our own relationships with God. We try to live out our relationship with God in our own way. But you can't do it in your own way. You have to be sold out to him. You have to do it the way that he wants to do it. Amen? Amen. Come on. You have to be about your Father's business and what he's telling you to do. And I think just sometimes we allow so many other things to come in that we turn our relationship with God into somewhat of a mockery, the same mockery that Jesus saw in the temple courts that day. You're going through a lot of motion here, and you say you're doing it for God, but there's a whole lot of the world here. That's a challenging truth. It challenges my life. God, what do I let into my life that you don't want there? Amen? Jesus wants us to be sincere, sold out, and sanctified. The reason I had us listen to the entire chapter is this isn't the only place in this chapter that we see this challenging truth. Matthew 21 has an interesting layout to it. And I don't know if you've caught this yet. But, of course, we begin with the triumphal entry, which we said already establishes the fact that these truths are for those who supposedly welcome him into their lives. But then, as you read, you see two stories about actions that Jesus took. We'll get to the second one in just a moment. The first was, he cleansed the temple. He took action there. The second was what? Come on. He healed people. Big story. He cursed the fig tree. Right? He took action. So we see these two stories take place in the first part. And then in the middle of chapter 21, we kind of have this separator. And what it is the authorities questioning him about his authority to be able to do these things. Okay? You cleanse the temple. You're telling us this. What authority do you have to be able to say this? What authority do you have to be able to tell us this is the way that it's supposed to be? And then Jesus responds to that, right? Not with an answer to their question, but with two parables. And if you'll notice, I want you to go back and study this. If you'll notice, the two parables that Jesus tells in the second half of the chapter, they parallel and they repeat the challenging truths that are presented in the first part of the chapter. So each of these actions that Jesus takes present to us a challenging truth. The first is that Jesus wants us to be sincere, sold out, and sanctified. So let's go to the first parable that he tells and take a look at that, because it reiterates that truth. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered, but later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir," but did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. Why? For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." Notice that in the first parable, Jesus challenges them with the same truth that he presented when he cleansed the temple. I want you to be sincere. I want you to be sold out. I want you to be sanctified. And he said, look, which of these two sons was sincere? They answered their own question. The first one, even though he said, "I will not go," but he changed his mind. Something changed in his life, and he, listen to me, he did what the father wanted him to do. The second son simply gave lip service to the father, like a professing Christian who doesn't really live for God. He said, "I will. I love you. I'll do what you want me to do, God." But did he do it? He wasn't sincere. The one who said he wouldn't, but then went and did, he was more sincere. The one who said that he wouldn't, but then changed his heart, he was sold out. The one who said, "I won't," but he did, he set himself apart to do what the father wanted him to do. Whereas the son who said, "I'll do it," but then didn't do it, he continued to live for himself. So Jesus said, look, you saw the tax collectors and the prostitutes that are repenting and their lives are changed. Yes, maybe they weren't the people they should have been, but they changed when they heard John's message of repentance. They made a change. They sincerely want to be the people that God wants them to be. They went to John and they were baptized. And you saw that, and even after that, you never repented. In other words, you didn't change. You didn't turn your heart around. There was nothing sincere. You aren't sold out to God. You're sold out to yourselves, and you're definitely not sanctified. Even though on the outside you pretend to be sanctified, on the inside of your heart, you're not sanctified. The tax collectors, the prostitutes, they're more sanctified. They're more holy than you. Even though you go through all the rituals, you go through all the motions, they're more holy than you because they sincerely changed and are sold out for me, and they want to do what their Father in heaven wants them to do. Think that hurt the Pharisees a little bit? See, the emphasis here is on the fact that our actions speak louder than our words. We can claim to have a relationship with Jesus, but it's what we do that matters. Did you hear me? Jesus told the religious leaders that the tax collectors, the prostitutes, had more of a relationship with God because they actually listened to John's message. They believed that message. They repented. Their relationship was sincere, sold out, and sanctified. Remember that about that mess we talked about earlier that Jesus came to clean up? The first step in being sincere, sold out, and sanctified in our relationship with God is to believe that we need Jesus to clean up our messes. We must believe that we have sinned and that we need a Savior. We must believe that He wants us to leave our nets like the disciples, to leave our nets behind and to follow Him. We must believe that His way is the right way. Did you hear about the Assembly of God Church in Texas this week? Name of the church is Icon. It was an Assembly of God church up till last weekend. Last weekend, actually all the month of February, they've been preaching a series entitled Clarity, and they made the announcement, and it's posted on their website. You can look it up. It's there for all to see, that they have decided to become a fully inclusive church. Now that means, for those that don't know what that means that they now fully accept into not only being a part of the church as attendees, but also as in members, as in leadership, even in the pastoral role, anybody in the LGBTQ plus community. And they have said that they are interested in unity rather than uniformity. I have a big problem with that. The Assemblies of God has a big problem with that. Thank God for now. How many remember me telling you more than once that eventually this issue would catch up to the Assemblies of God? And I fear it's only beginning. Now, the Assemblies of God, North Texas District, took a stance immediately. That church is not a part of our fellowship any longer. But here's what breaks my heart. They were. They said they believe what we believe. They said we stand. And if you look at their website, they still say we believe in God's word. But I've seen some of their videos. I've read their information. They have totally said that that this issue of LGBTQ, that we've gotten it all wrong as a church, and we need to include them. They're going to be involved in leading our kids. If they pass background checks, we'll have conversations with them about sexual ethics. I'm thinking, how can you have a conversation about sexual ethics when they're breaking sexual ethics, biblical ethics of sexuality? I'm telling you, friends, it's a battle that we're going to have to fight. It's a battle we're going to have to stand up with and say, do we believe in the truth of God's word? And I think that's what Jesus is dealing with here in Matthew 21. You can't rewrite what God wants you to do. You can't make God's temple your temple. If Jesus were to come today, I believe there's quite a few churches he would have to clean out. And he would overturn. And he'd say, why are you doing this in my Father's house? Challenging truths to be sincere, sold out, and sanctified. But that's what God is calling us to be. Will you be sincere? Will you be sold out? Will you be sanctified in your relationship with Christ. Well, following the cleansing of the temple, that action there, we immediately see another action that Jesus took. He curses a fig tree. His disciples are amazed that the fig tree withered so quickly. Jesus tells them they too can do incredible things. Even tell mountains to be cast in the sea if they have faith and believe. And so what happens is the real lesson here gets lost. As we, like the disciples, focus on the power that we can have in prayer. And there's nothing wrong with that. Those verses are there. We've used those verses to talk about prayer. But that isn't the real lesson in Matthew 21 of Jesus cursing the fig tree. It wasn't a lesson about prayer and faith. We lose that lesson. Rather than seeing the challenging truth of the lesson of the fig tree, what is that challenging truth? Here it is. It's very simple. Jesus wants us to produce fruit. End of story. Jesus wants us to produce fruit. It's a challenge to us, but it's a challenge that he gave us on the road to the cross. Jesus said, listen, I'm going to go clean up your mess. When I clean up your mess, I don't want you living for yourself anymore. I want you living for me. And when I clean up your mess, I want your life to reflect the fact that I am living inside of you. I want that fruit to show on the outside of you. And what made Jesus so mad about this fig tree was that it was leaf. There were leaves everywhere, which was a symbol to the fact that the tree should have been producing fruit at that time of year. So he walks up to it expecting to find that fruit, to take something to eat, and there's nothing there. See, we miss that lesson. We focus on moving mountains with our prayer and faith and believing. We miss the fact that the whole point was that he expects, listen to me, he expects fruit to be in our lives. Jesus doesn't want just a bunch of leaves on your life. Leaves that pretend to say that you're a Christian. He wants the real deal. He wants the fruit that proves you are a Christian. Now hear me, I haven't said once in this that you doing these things is what gets you to heaven. Jesus gets you to heaven. His sacrifice makes a way for you to get to heaven. I'm telling you what he challenged us with, knowing that he was going to the cross to make a way for you to be saved. Just because his salvation is free to anyone who believes doesn't mean that he doesn't have expectations of us. There are things that he wants you to be doing. There's a way that he wants you to be living. And there is fruit that he wants hanging from your tree as a believer. What a challenge. What a challenge to us as believers to know that Jesus expects us to produce fruit. That's why Jesus said that you will know them by their fruit. That's why James said that faith without works is dead. Without fruit, we are no better than the fig tree. We may have leaves that proclaim we are Jesus' followers, but without fruit, there is no substance to our claims. So again, follow Matthew 21 to its completion. There's a second parable. There's a second action. There's a second parable. And guess what? The second parable presents the same challenging truth as the second action. It's the parable of the tenants. He says, listen to another parable. There's a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time, I want you to mark that part. When the harvest time approached, what is the harvest about? Fruit. Right? About what is being produced. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. How many think God expects fruit? The tenants, let me stop for just a minute, in case you're not getting this yet. You are the temple. You are the vineyard of the living God. But he has given you the authority to take care of that vineyard. I'm talking about yourself. He didn't take free will away from you. He still allows you to make choices. But the vineyard belongs to him. You're just a tenant. Come on. He's allowing you to live in what he created. Did he create you? Did he form you? Did he fashion you? See, you're his vineyard. And he created you for purpose. We've talked about that many times. So he expects that that reason that he created you will produce the fruit that he created you to produce. But he gave you a spirit. He gave you a will. And he said, you have the freedom to take care of this thing that I've created. But there's coming a day when Jesus is going to call each of us into account and say, what have you produced? You don't believe me? Read the rest of the New Testament. You'll see other parables that have very similar messages to this. Like the parable of the talents. I gave you this. What did you do with it? Well, here's these tenants. They seized the servants. They beat one, killed another, stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Wow, what an immediate prediction of what was about to happen in just a few days. Right? God sent his son to remind people that they were his creation, that he had a purpose for them. But instead of listen to the son, they said, no, we want to kill him. Why do they want to kill him? Because they want to continue to do what they want to do. Not what the owner wants to do. That's what happens when we reject God and we reject his word. What we're saying is, no, we don't want to listen to you. We don't want to believe that Jesus is your son. We want to kill him because we don't want to do what you want us to do. We want to do what we want us to do. It's the same reason why the children of Israel told Moses, Moses, you go talk to God. We don't want to hear him anymore. Why? They didn't want to do what God wanted them to do. They didn't want to be personally accountable to God. So they kill the son. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And again, they testify against themselves. He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied. And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now, he gets right to the heart of the truth he's teaching them here. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Wow. Can you be any more clear than that, Jesus? Now, I want us to hear Jesus' words this morning. I want other churches to hear Jesus' words this morning. If you're not going to produce my fruit, I'm going to take my anointing off of you and I'm going to give it to somebody who will. And if you are a professed believer in Jesus Christ today, I want you to know something. Jesus is saying, if you don't want to produce my fruit, then my Holy Spirit's not going to bother hanging around where he's not wanted. I will take that and give it to somebody who wants to produce fruit. Sometimes as a church, we fall into that complacency. You know? And we forget that. That's why we're always amazed, you know, new believers come in and they get so excited to evangelize and witness for God. I want to have that same passion my whole life. Amen? I want to produce fruit for Jesus. And yet, I can't produce it on my own. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he sent his Holy Spirit. I want to produce the fruit that he wants me to produce in honor of his name. And we don't have time to go into a detailed sermon about the fruit. But just look it up. Passages like the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Fruit. Jesus wants us to produce fruit. The parable is all about fruit. Jesus tells them plainly that the kingdom of God will be taken away from them because they are not producing fruit. But rather than listen to this truth and repent and be changed, they continued to question his authority. They knew he was talking about them. They knew it. The scripture says they knew he was, that's why they got so mad. They knew he was talking about them, but sought only to find a way to arrest him, to shut him up, so they would no longer have to be confronted by the truth that he spoke to them. What about you? Are you willing to hear what Jesus would have to say to you about your relationship with God? Now, I don't want you to think that somehow you must conform to these truths in your own strength. I'm going to remind you one more time. It was Jesus' sacrifice on the cross that made a way for us to be forgiven, set free, and transformed. I say it that way because I think so many times we say Jesus' death on the cross was so that I could be forgiven. Yes, it was. But it didn't stop there. Jesus' death on the cross not only forgave you, but it set you free. And it not only set you free, but it gave you the authority to be transformed, changed, made into his image. It is in submission to his presence within us that we have the power to live out the truths he has given us. And say it one more time. It is in submission to his presence. See, Jesus was present in the temple. Jesus was present at that fig tree. Jesus was present with the authorities. It is in submission to that presence. Jesus lives in you. If you're a believer, if you've asked Jesus into your heart, Jesus is present with you. So it is in your submission to that presence. Does that make sense? That you have the power to live out the challenging truths that he is speaking to us. But you must submit to his truth rather than reject it and create your own. Are you ready? Are you ready to be sincere, sold out, and sanctified? Are you ready to produce fruit? See, there are people, even this morning, and I know I'm picking on a single church, but there are people this morning at Icon Church in Kyle, Texas, that believe that they're doing the right thing. But they have rejected Jesus' truth, and they have created their own. You can't reject the truth of God's word and create your own new truth that is easier to live. You just can't do that, friends. Are you with me? You believe me? So let's stop doing it even in the little things in our lives. Let's stop creating our own version of what we think God wants us to be. And let's hear the challenge that Jesus presents to us. And then let's say, Lord, I'm ready to submit. I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't know where I'm going to find the strength and power to be able to live the way you want. But I'm going to quit making excuses. I'm going to quit changing your truth. I'm going to quit watering it down. And I'm just going to let you live in me to be the person that you have said I should be. To produce the fruit that you want in my life. And that is my prayer this morning, Lord. That we would live lives in submission to you. We may not understand, God, how it's going to work. We may not understand how living according to that truth can play out in our culture today. But I believe that we can be faithful to you, sincere in our hearts, not playing games, but sold out, sanctified, set apart, God, from this world, set apart from the sinfulness that so pervades our culture, making different choices, living different lives that reflect the fact that we're not willing to surrender to the truths of the world. Father, help us to bear fruit in our lives that's pleasing to you, that is good and ripe, and that blesses others. I ask in Jesus' name, as I once again surrender my life to you in every way. Thank you for walking to the cross for me. And thank you for challenging me with the truth that sets me free. Amen. Jesus said, the truth will what? Set you free. God bless this morning. Go and live for Jesus. Yeah, you got a report? All right. You want to hear it before you leave? Okay. So, total cash. We got a long way to go. Total cash, $284.35 for day one. And here are the points right now. So, the lowest point, lowest points are the ones that get slimed, right? Correct? Okay. So, let me start out. Miss Jess, you have 3,063 points. No, that's how many you have. Nicole, you have 3,039 points. Stephen, you have 7,000. Where did he go? He's in there. 7,322 points. Caden has... So of the adults, Nicole, you're in last place right now, just by a little bit. Of the kids, Caden has 3,685 points. Tajay has 2,685 points, but Luella Buddha has 241 points. So that's where we're at. God bless you guys. We see you later.